Good morning, everyone. Everyone that's here. Everyone else is gone. So Jerry and I were discussing when to do the Christmas message this year. And, you know, with Christmas getting moved up sooner and sooner, it seems like every year, we decided to do it this morning to follow suit, right, with everybody else. You guys laugh at my jokes about as much as my family does, so... Now we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. So this week, I don't know if you, how many of you follow politics. Clive does. But, or how many of you know who Sarah Huckabee Sanders is? She's a very, very great lady. I really like her a lot. Anyway, she happens to be the White House press secretary for President Trump. She was appointed back in, I believe, July. She claims to be a conservative, an evangelical. She's a Southern Baptist. She talks a lot about her faith. And as you know, Trump and the press have a very contentious relationship. And Sarah Sanders is sort of in the middle of all of that. Part of her job to come out on a regular basis and do a press briefing with the press, and sometimes that can turn a little interesting. But on this past week, just on this Thanksgiving week, there was one on Monday that they were doing before the Thanksgiving holiday. And she started the press briefing in this way. She says, because of the Thanksgiving season, she says, as you know, I'm clearly very thankful for all of you, the press, to which many of the press chuckled. On a more serious note, she says, I'm thankful for my children, my family, my faith. I'm particularly thankful for the brave men and women of our military, many of whom are away from their families over this holiday, protecting the freedoms that we all in this room and across this country get to enjoy. I'm thankful for the police, the firemen, and the first responders who keep us safe here at home. And I'm certainly thankful for the incredible privilege of serving this President of the United States. You know, I remember when she first was appointed to the position. She was maybe known, but she was relatively unknown, in a sense. And one of the big news outlets wanted to come and do a story on her very shortly after she started. They wanted to do a story just on Sarah. And I remember it was interesting because she said this. She turned the interview down. She didn't want to do one. And she said, this was her reason. She says, she told the newspaper, I'm here at the bidding of the President of the United States. My job is to promote him and his policies and his agenda, not my own. It's all about him, and it's not about me. It's not something we often hear nowadays, is it? The chance to have a story done on ourselves or on a politician is a big deal. But you know, isn't that true of the Christian in a sense? We get to do the bidding of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We belong to Him. It's about Him, in a sense. It's not about us. And Peter here in 1 Peter is writing to a group of Christians who he calls exiles. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. They're looked down on. They're despised. The Romans actually felt like they needed to be just disposed of. They were being persecuted. But Peter encourages them as well. And our lives are now about the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve Him. We speak of Him. We promote Him. We honor Him. We glorify Him. And we get to worship Him. And now Peter is writing to this group of Christians. And he's going to encourage them. Even when things are falling apart around us, we can find encouragement. In verse 6, which we've already looked at, he said this to them. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, that you have been grieved by various trials, so so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may to be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's read 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 10. We're going to read 10 through 12. Peter writes this to the same group of Christians. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that they have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's open it in another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have chosen us to be yours. You have chosen us to be your mouthpiece, to do your bidding, to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you. I pray that that is our desire. And as we look at how Peter encourages these Christians in Rome to be this way, I pray that we would also understand the importance of this and give you joy and give you glory. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, this salvation, Peter starts the section off. This salvation. He mentions salvation already three times in just this early part of the chapter. In verse 5, he says, you're being guarded through faith for your salvation. In verse 9, he says, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And now in verse 10, he says again, this salvation. No matter how bad it gets, Peter says, look ahead to your salvation. Focus on your salvation. Salvation, of course, is the rescue here, Peter is referring to, the rescue of the human soul from sin and death and hell and Satan. Man desperately needs to be rescued. He can't save himself. But while he cannot save himself, God can and God will. Romans 5:8 says God loves the sinner. It says God commended himself toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And only God can save the sinner. In Psalm 3:8 it says salvation belongs to the Lord. He alone has the power to save. 1 Timothy 2:4 reminds us that it's His will to save us. It says, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He wills to save the sinner. It's his desire. But he doesn't only will to save the sinner, he actually purposes to save the sinner. In 2 Timothy 1:9 it says, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose. His own purpose, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. All men need salvation. We're helpless and hopeless to do anything about it. But fortunately, God can. He is willing. He is able. He purposes to save us. But not only did He will and purpose to save us, He actually provided a salvation for us. His Son, Jesus Christ, who we talked about in worship this morning. This salvation, Peter writes, we didn't have salvation. We were powerless to do anything about it. We desperately need it. And God graciously gave it. John 3:16, which I read this morning, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." He graciously provided the salvation that we needed. And I think Peter is indicating that here in these verses, isn't he? We should praise Him for all of this. This wasn't intended to be a Thanksgiving message, but in a sense, it should be for the believer. What a glorious gift we have, this salvation. As we dig into these verses, though, I want to take a look. It's very interesting how Peter approaches our salvation that he talks about. Because he doesn't talk about salvation from our viewpoint, the recipients of the salvation. He actually takes a look at it from the viewpoint of four groups who proclaimed the salvation, and not the recipients. Let's take a look at what these four groups are. The first one he talks about is the prophets. The second is the Holy Spirit. The third were the proclaimers of the New Testament, the apostles. And lastly, the angels. Four groups of proclaimers, participants, so to speak, in the proclamation of the gospel of the salvation, but not from the viewpoint of the recipients. It's a great salvation, and we can learn a lot from how these groups, these people, these angels viewed this salvation. All four of these speak of the greatness of the salvation. Peter wants us to understand how great the salvation is that we have, and we can be thankful for it. So let's take a look at the first group, the prophets. It says in verse 10, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." The prophets. Why did the prophets search so carefully about this? Why did they search so carefully about this? They must have known something about it. And I think that they did. They knew that this was the greatest subject in the universe. The prophets had a lot of things that they could have spent their times studying. But they carefully studied this. This was the greatest theme. It appears to be their passion. They wanted to figure out what it meant. They prophesied, but they didn't quite understand what they were saying at times. We're going to look at some of these verses in a minute. They received the prophecy, they proclaimed the prophecy, but they didn't fully understand what the fulfillment of the prophecy was. They didn't understand its accomplishments. They had never seen the accomplishments. They prophesied these things without ever knowing or seeing Jesus Christ. Without knowing how God took on human flesh. How He lived among men. How He went to the cross. How He rose again. They didn't get to see any of this. They knew a Redeemer would come. But they didn't know much more than that. They did prophesy that it would go beyond Israel. So Jews knew that there was going to be a coming Messiah for the Jewish nation. And these prophets were Jewish prophets. But they were prophesying that He would come for the entire world. This is a mystery. They didn't understand this. What does this mean? They wanted to figure it out. They wanted to dig into it to figure out what this meant. It says that they wanted to figure out the grace that was to come. You know, we often talk about the New Testament being the age of grace. And the Old Testament was the age of law. And the misconception sometimes is that there was no grace in the Old Testament. It was all law. but the prophets prophesied of grace as well. God has always been gracious, hasn't He? He was gracious in the Old Testament. He's gracious in the New Testament. He is gracious. He always will be gracious. Forever since there has been God, there's been grace. There's been grace in the Old Testament. The patriarchs knew God was gracious. They were fully aware of it. Moses, if you remember in Moses' vision, the Lord says to him, God says to him, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The Psalms are full of God's grace. Jonah, in Jonah 4, why did he run away? Because God was gracious. So he ran. He knew God would spare Nineveh because he was gracious. Did the Old Testament prophets know God was gracious? They did, didn't they? He was gracious in the Old Testament. He was gracious in the New Testament. But I think what the prophets understood is the grace that was to come was greater than anything that they had ever seen or experienced before. God was going to be gracious now to all the nations, all peoples. It was going to be a surpassing grace, greater than even the grace shown to Israel. Greater than the grace shown to Nineveh. And they wanted to dig into this and find out what this grace was. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 45, he says this, assemble yourselves, come, draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols. They keep on praying to a God they cannot see. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Isaiah said that, but he didn't understand what it meant. He didn't understand God's graciousness to the nations. He then says in Isaiah 55, the section where he says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, he will abundantly pardon. This is going to be a grace beyond anything the prophets had experienced, that the patriarchs had experienced, that the Jews in Israel had experienced. God has and always is and always will be gracious. They knew that. The patriarchs knew that. The prophets knew that. But they wanted to know about this exception, extraordinary grace. They were writing about a Messiah who would bring salvation to the whole world. Some of the basics of their prophecy about this Messiah, and Messiah can also means the anticipated one, the one that they were looking for to come. If you read Isaiah 53, this is one of the basic facts about the prophecy that the prophets prophesied about the Messiah is Isaiah 53, he's going to suffer. He's going to suffer. Can you imagine the prophets prophesying that the Messiah, the much anticipated one, is going to suffer? What does this mean? But in a lot of the Psalms as well, we see the prophecy that the Messiah will triumph as well. Psalm 16 says, God will not let His Holy One taste corruption. He would suffer and He would taste death, but He would not be corrupted. The prophets also prophesied that the Messiah would save. some of the phrases out of the prophets of the Old Testament. It says he will bind the brokenhearted. He will heal. He will free the captives to the ends of the earth. All of the nations will be saved through this one. I love the story of Jesus when he started his ministry on earth, and he goes into the temple, and they hand him the scroll. Isn't that a great story? They hand him the scroll of Isaiah, the Old Testament, and he takes it and he reads this. He took the scroll and he found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant who sat down. What a moment that must have been. Isaiah proclaimed that years and years ago. And it was coming to be fulfilled. Isaiah never got to see that. And it says, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? This was the Messiah. The Messiah would suffer. He would triumph. He would save even to the ends of the earth. So Paul's making a case for salvation here, for this salvation, but he's using Old Testament prophets. It's not very usual, right? We usually go to the New Testament to present our salvation. Paul's using the Old Testament. Paul says in Romans 9, even some of us whom he has called, not from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And he who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Paul also quotes in Isaiah 45, he says this, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This is Old Testament. This is an Old Testament writing. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There's many of these. Joel, in Joel chapter 2, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel prophesied that. He didn't understand it. He didn't see it to come to pass. He knew it was going to be a great grace. Isaiah 65 says this, I've been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But he also says this of Israel. He says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Some translations say, to an obstinate people. I think Isaiah said that. He didn't quite understand it. I think it probably broke his heart to say that. He must have known he was writing about the Jews. But he wanted to dig into this. He wanted to look into it. I think you get the idea here of what the prophets were prophesying and wanted to know about. I'll just read another verse here. It says, for I tell you, Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. Isaiah wrote this, as it is written, I will praise you among the Gentiles. and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. In him will the Gentiles hope. In him will the Gentiles hope. This was a great salvation. The prophets prophesied it, about it. They didn't understand it, but they wrote it. It says they carefully studied. They carefully looked. They studied their own writings to try to figure out what this meant. And Christ said, this is now fulfilled in me. And Christ is the grace the prophets prophesied about. They never got to see it in their lifetime. When the prophets prophesied and wrote these things, they didn't have the book of Romans. That would have been nice for them, wouldn't it? They didn't have Romans. Christ hadn't been born yet. He hadn't died. He hadn't risen. The church itself hadn't even been born when they prophesied these things. They prophesied there would be one body of both Jew and Gentile, but the church had not even been born. That the middle wall of partition would be broken down, they prophesied. So deep was their desire to understand, to dig into this salvation, that they studied their own writings. It says they searched and inquired carefully. They knew there was a salvation coming. They knew that there was a Messiah coming. They knew that the Gentiles would be joined in this salvation. They studied carefully. How great it is, how great a salvation it is that these godly revered prophets and patriarchs desired to carefully study this. But Peter also says it was revealed to them that this was not for them. It was not for their time, but for ours. The Old Testament prophets wanted to understand it, but they couldn't. Matthew 13 says this, says, as truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The Lord said that. The prophets longed to see what you see but did not see it. You know, the prophets prophesied on a lot of things. They prophesied about destruction, about the rescue of the Jews. They could have studied a lot of things, but this was the one that occupied their time. Verse 11 says, this is what they were searching for. It says, what person or time? What person or time? Who was the Messiah? When will this happen? When will it occur? When will this great salvation come about? You know, probably the last of the great Old Testament prophets, which is interesting because he's mentioned in the New Testament, but is John the Baptist. He's an Old Testament prophet. He prophesied about the coming Christ. It says, when the Lord came walking by once, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I don't believe that he fully knew that this was the Messiah, though, because he prophesied it. But if you remember later on, he was thrown into prison, wasn't he? His disciples followed the works of Jesus Christ. They saw his ministry. They saw what was going on and they reported back to John while he was in prison. And what does John say? He says, go find out if this is the Messiah, if this is the one, if this is the time. Find out if this is him, or do we look for another? Is he still to come? Or is this the Messiah? If you remember what the Lord Jesus, they came and asked Him, "Are you the one?" And what does the Lord tell them? He says, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised." Go tell them that stuff. Just go tell John that. Why would he have John? Why would he go tell John those things? That the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the leper are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Because John knew prophecy, didn't he? He knew the Old Testament prophecy. So Jesus goes, "Go tell him." When he hears these things, he'll know that I am the Messiah. John got to see it. John got to hear it. The prophets were concerned about this. They studied carefully. They wanted to know, how precious should this salvation be to us today? How precious should it have been to these Roman Christians who were being persecuted? The prophets studied it. That's how precious it is. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The Holy Spirit is committed to this salvation as well, isn't He? Who inspired the prophets to give their message and what words to say? It was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? He revealed this coming salvation to the prophets. The writings of Scripture that we have, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They wrote what they didn't understand at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is committed to, His inspiration is this salvation. 2 Peter 1:16 says this, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." We heard it. We saw it, Peter says. But it's interesting because Peter says, "But you know, we have a greater witness than even ourselves." Because he continues on and he says, "We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter says that's more important than even our eyewitness account, is the fact that this was prophesied and produced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is zealous about this salvation, isn't He? He's the one who convicts and convinces men of their sin that they might come to understand the salvation. He inspired the prophets long ago to write and prophesy about this salvation. It is His work to convince men of this salvation. In Hebrews it says, talking about the men of faith in chapter 11, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." It wasn't for them. It wasn't for their time. It was for ours. It was for our generation. that the salvation would come to pass. So this salvation is great. It was the life, work, and study of the prophets. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in verse 12, it also says that it was the work of the apostles. It says in verse 12, "In the things that have now been announced to you to those who preached the good news to you." This was the life work of the apostles as well. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the fulfilled prophecy. They saw the Messiah. They knew the time had come. They saw Him suffer. They saw Him be crucified. They saw Him rise from the dead. And they saw Him ascend into glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6, he says, "Working together with Him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you.' And Paul writes, 'Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Paul could write that because he's seen it happen. It was now for our time, for His time. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of this Old Testament prophecy. That's why Paul could write, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." Both Jew and Greek. Foolishness to the world, the power of God to us who are being saved. What a great salvation this is. How committed were the apostles to this message? How committed were they to proclaiming this salvation? Enough to die for it. They all died proclaiming the gospel. The prophets carefully inquired to study it. The Holy Spirit's inspiration was the salvation. The apostles devoted themselves to preaching this. It was their life's work. They gave up their careers because they recognized the importance of the salvation. They were willing to die for it. And lastly, the angels. Have you ever wanted to be an angel? Remember when I was a kid, I wanted to be an angel. You could fly around everywhere. You never did anything wrong. You were one of the holy angels. You could, you know, go around and, you know, sneak up on somebody and do a good work for them without them even knowing it. You could do all kinds of cool things as an angel. You got to report back to God. You got to be in His presence. He would give you a command. You could go do what He wanted you to do. Do you ever think the angels envy us? In a sense, what's it like to be saved? What's it like to receive grace? To be forgiven? To be saved? The angels long to look into these things. You know, the word long to look. The word long there can have the connotation of even a lust in a negative sense. They had a strong, overpowering impulse to look into this. It wasn't some just general curiosity. You know, I wonder what it's like to be saved. They longed to look into this salvation. It's an impulse that angels will never have satisfied. They will never experience this salvation. And the words "look into" look into. It's interesting, these two words actually have the connotation of stretching your head forward or down to look into something, to stoop down. When Peter and John ran to the tomb, it says they stooped down to look into the tomb. Angels long to stoop down and to look into this salvation. What about the fallen angels? Fallen angels who have sinned. I don't know if that's what Peter had in mind here when he wrote about the angels. But fallen angels who have sinned, who long to partake of salvation, but it will never be extended to them. They'll never experience salvation. Angels have been a part of the salvation story. So will they never experience it? No. But they announced Christ's birth. They comforted Him and His temptation. They served at the resurrection. They attended Him at His ascension into glory. The angels see how we glorify God for this salvation. Isn't that the duty and the desire of angels is to glorify God in the salvation? As it causes us to glorify God, they desire that as well. They do joy. Luke 15 tells us that there's joy among the angels for one sinner who repents. They see the results of this salvation. Ephesians 3 says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. They see the salvation. They see the results. God is putting His grace on display in the church. The angels are watching. They see it. They take it all in. They want to understand what this means. But they never will. The holy angels don't need salvation. The fallen angels can't have salvation. But they have a deep, longing desire to look in to this gracious salvation that we get to experience. We get to experience it. Now, this was kind of interesting. Though the angels do not get to experience this salvation, in Revelation 5, when we're gathered around the throne, this is in the future. This is to come. This is what it says. It says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The angels are going to join in with us as we glory, as we give glory to God for this salvation. They don't understand it, but they see the results of it. They want to understand it. They stoop to look into. They long to look into the salvation. They chime in at the redemption song in heaven. So the prophets desired it. They studied it. They studied their own writings trying to figure it out. It was the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The apostles proclaimed it, even gave their lives for it. And the angels longed to look into it. And I think Peter's point with all of this is to bring to mind our salvation. How precious is our salvation to us? And he does it based on the four proclaimers of this salvation, not on the recipients. Paul writes in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek now, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The prophets longed to see this and understand it, and they didn't. It was for us. It was for our generation. We do have Romans, thankfully. We do have the New Testament. That's a great salvation. I just wanted to close reading a song that we're familiar with, but I think kind of just sort of brings this together. It says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? 'Tis mystery. All, the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus is all, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. It's a great salvation, isn't it? The great Thanksgiving message, in a sense, that we can be thankful for the salvation that the prophets looked for so long ago. The Holy Spirit's inspired the Word of God and inspires us. The angels longed to look into it, and the apostles gave their lives proclaiming it. Let's give thanks for the Lord, to the Lord. Father, we are so thankful this morning for our salvation. We're thankful that the Messiah did come. He came and fulfilled all prophecy. He gave his life for sinners. He redeemed us. He provided this great salvation, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. To all the ends of the earth, anyone who puts their faith in you will not be disappointed. We're so thankful for that this morning. We're thankful for the Thanksgiving season when we can recount all of the blessings that we have. The blessings not only in the things that we have in this world and in America, in this great country, but the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that comes along with putting our faith and trust in him. We're so thankful for it. Once again, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.